deserving of his bleeding side. Amen. Isn't that right? There's nothing about his love for us or what he's done for us that we deserve at all. Undeserving. That's precisely the subject that I want to deal with tonight. Let's go back to John chapter number 1. Good to see you back out in the house of God tonight. Good crowd for Sunday evening. I appreciate these young people, and I appreciate the church both working with them and giving them the opportunity to develop their talents so that they can use them for the honor and for the glory of God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Don't throw any rotten eggs at me or anything, but I wouldn't give you a nickel for developing their talents to use them out in the world in some entertainment venue. That doesn't mean anything to me. It ought not really mean anything to you as a believer. But to develop a skill or to develop a talent, to hone a voice or to learn to play an instrument so that you can take that skill, that talent, that gift from God himself and put it to use somehow, somewhere in the service of the King. To give honor and glory to whom it is due. Amen.
Amen.
That is honorable. And that is right. And I commend you as a church for promoting that. And I commend those young people for practicing and for laboring and overcoming their fears and anxieties and trembling and getting up and doing what God has allowed them to do. Amen. Wonderful. Really wonderful. John chapter number 1 is where we were this morning. And I'm just lumping these thoughts together under the subject, Jesus is the reason for the season. It is all about him. Amen. We're going to read beginning again in verse 1. We'll read down just a bit further in the text tonight than we did this morning, but we'll pick up again in verse number 1. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, the Bible said, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was him of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now I'm drawing your mind to verse number 14. That is the prevailing thought in our talk, in our text. The Bible said the Word was made flesh. Now we go back to verse 1 and 2, and we are to understand that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then as we continue in the thought, the Scriptures remind us in verse number 17 that this Word is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd say to you, as we mentioned, there are 30 references to him in John 1. 23 of those references are about Jesus. It's all about him. This season is about him. Our celebration is about him. Our reason to rejoice is about him. Amen. This morning we looked at the fact that it is his glowing that makes him the reason for the season. He is our illumination. He brings light into our darkness and life into our death. I thank God for the day that I got lost so that I could be saved, so that I did not continue to walk in the pathway that leads to destruction, ignorant in my mind, unresponsive in my heart, lost without God and yet without hope or help. I would have wandered my way into an end of destruction had it not been that God in his mercy and in his grace sent forth light and showed me who I was, where I was. But not only did it show me who I was and where I was, but it showed me how I could get to him and whom he was. And I bless the day that the light of the gospel showed forth the glories of Christ, and I saw in him a Savior that could do for me what I could not do for myself. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I want to look further with you tonight, and I want you to look again at verse number 14. We kind of anchor there for our thoughts. And in verse number 14, the scriptures use this expression, that he was full of grace and truth. If you look again at verse number 16, the Bible said, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Then in verse number 17, the Bible said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we talked about his glowing, but tonight, for just a few moments, I want to look at this passage and discuss his grace. Amen. Well, I sure do appreciate the grace of God. Amen. John Newton penned the words to what we sometimes refer to as the Baptist anthem. Amen. And when he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." It is important that you and I are constantly reminded, whether we remind ourselves or find that reminder from the scriptures, some song that we listen to, or the sermon that's brought forth from the pulpit. It is important that we understand that everything we enjoy is grace. It's not of self. It's certainly not because of who we are or because of what we do. As one has wisely said, it is God's unmerited favor toward us. Amen. Wow. Thank God for grace. I find it interesting, if you look at these verses in verse 14, the grace of God is connected with truth. That's still true in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. I'm glad that God could know what we are. He could understand our condition. He could know our frailness. He could even see our sin. And yet he could have grace and manifest it in our direction. Matthew Henry said that the law of God is holy and just and good, and we should make proper use of it, but we cannot derive from it pardon, righteousness, or strength. He wrote further that there is no mercy from God to sinners but through Jesus Christ. The law made no provision for mercy. The law made no provision for a way of escape, the penalty, or the payment of our transgressions. No man can come to the Father but by him. No man can know God except as his he is made known in the only begotten and beloved Son. Jesus said here in our text in verse number 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We wouldn't even have a way whereby we could know God had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when the men said to him, "Show us the Father," he said, "Have I been so long with you that you don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? For I," in John 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." Amen. It was John Phillips that said this. The law was impersonal. It was peeled out from Mount Sinai amid scenes of terrifying grandeur, engraved on cold tablets of stone, mediated by angels, given to Moses. But he said grace and truth was not given, but it came. It was wrapped up in warm, vibrant human flesh and brought into the world by Jesus Christ. Jesus reminding us that he's the man, and Christ reminding us he is the Messiah, not just an ordinary man, but God incarnate, God in the flesh. Amen. I say thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me note some things about the grace of God. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 14 that it's a personal grace in he is dwelling. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. And then there are certain phrases or expressions that we find in the Scriptures that thrill my heart. They just speak to me. John 1 and 14 is one of those passages. For when the Scriptures use this expression, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know if that helps you. But every time I read that expression, I think about his dwelling. He dwelt among us. He didn't just pass through, but he came and took up residence. The Scriptures that are used here, the commentaries tell us that it means to tabernacle or to erect a tent. I'm glad that God came amongst men and he put up a tent of humanity, and he abode in the tent of humanity, and he walked among us. But I want you to understand that was personal. His tabernacling among men was a personal thing. He put up a tent among us, and it was a personal thing. The coming of Christ was undeserved. We did not deserve it. We had never earned it. There had never been anything that had taken place in the history of humanity that would require God to do what God did by giving his son in the act of redemption. John summed it up in chapter 3 and verse number 16 with a simple reminder that God acted because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One writer said that he searched through heaven and he searched through earth, and he could not find one that was willing to be a supreme sacrifice for our sins. I'd say the songwriter meant well but missed it just a little. I believe there were many that was willing. I believe John, when he stood in Revelation 5 on the pinnacle of history and prophecy, and he looked back across the realms of humanity and saw Adam and all of his descendants, and he looked ahead in time and he saw all of us that would come after him, I believe John himself would have been willing. I believe he would have been a sacrifice. He would have died. He would have gladly gave his life. But you see, there was a problem. It wasn't a matter of being willing. It was a matter of being worthy. It just couldn't be anybody. It had to be the right somebody. And the only one that was the right somebody was the Son of God. Amen. And I say to you, that he became willing and obedient to the will of his Father. But the fact that he came did not come as a surprise to God, because the Scriptures declare that he stood as a lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Before God ever raked together mud and dirt and so forth and made this ball of ground that we call earth, before he ever scraped the dust together and formed man in his own image, before he ever breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, God took counsel with himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost took counsel together. God the Father said, I want a creation that'll love me because they choose to love me. But when I make them, they'll be deceived, they'll be mocked, and they'll fail. Sin will enter in. About that time, Jesus spoke up and he said, Father, when they sin, not if they sin, but when they sin, I'll go and become a supreme sacrifice. I'll be a propitiation for their sins. And the Holy Ghost chimed in. in and said, I'll take them and I'll woo them to you and I'll perform the act of their conversion. God the Father planned it. God the Son paid for it. And God the Holy Ghost performs it. That conversation took place before man was made, before God ever placed Adam in the garden, or before Satan ever deceived the first of Adam at the first of mankind's race. But thank God. I say that's grace. That's God's unmerited favor measured on nothing except the fact God loved us. Rusty Goodman in 1965 penned the words to this song. He said, when I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, and to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary took my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray not my will, but thine for? The answer I may never know. Why ever loved me so that to an old rugged cross he would go? Who am I? I stand amazed in the presence of a holy God that even took notice of somebody like me, that he took notice of mankind and his failure, that he took notice of mankind and his sin, that he took notice of us when we were stooped in our own transgressions, and he loved us anyway. Jeremiah the prophet described, the prophet said, God came upon one polluted in their own blood, neglected, defiled, rejected, and outcast. But he looked on them and said, live, live. And he said, ours was a time of love. That the grace of God is manifested to you and I in his coming. He came when we did not deserve him. He came when we were not looking for him. He came when we did not love him. He came anyway. That's grace. Grace. Christmas is a picture of grace. Because we celebrate his coming. He came. He came when man didn't deserve him. He came when man would crucify him. He came when man hated him. But he came anyway. That's God's unmerited favor toward us. It's personal grace in his dwelling. But then I'd say this, it's personal. Because Christ would have came just for me or just for you. You see, the principle of salvation requires that we change our perspective of the gospel story. That there is an understanding even amongst the secular world at times that somehow Christ came to die to give his life for the world. I quoted it moments ago, but it can always be said again. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm glad God loved the world. Then we go further in the scriptures and we learn that there's a select number that God that died for. And that's found in Acts 20:28. God loved the church. And he died for the church. Be careful, he writes, to feed the flock of Christ, which he purchased. We that he is own blood. I see the world is loved by God. And I see the church is loved by God. But friend, if you ever understand the grace of God, it'll be because you stop and look in the mirror and you see yourself on the other side of your reflection. And you point at that man in the mirror and you say, God loves you. And God loves you. Romans 5 and verse 8, he said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. I sure am glad that he loved the world, but there'll be many of the world that'll never receive him. I'm glad that he loved the church, but when I was lost, I was outside of the mercies of the church. But thank God I rejoice tonight. But it's a personal grace that he looked through the eons of time and he saw a child, a boy that raised, that needed God. I wouldn't, by the world's standards, a terrible individual. I'd never committed the great crimes that others had done. I wasn't in the penitentiary paying for my deeds. I was just a 7-year-old child, but yet I was a sinner. Jesus said, if you're guilty of one point of the law, that you're guilty of all of it. The law only knows innocence and guilt. It does not know degrees. And God said that law found me guilty. I might have been guilty in its minor points, but the judgment, he said, is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There's no hope, no help, no mercy. The law provided no remedy, no escape. But bless the day, Brother Brian, I learned about mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. His mercy was manifest. His love was manifest. And his grace was manifested in that he loved a sinner. He loved somebody that nobody else would have died for. Nobody was concerned about or nobody cared about. 7-year-old boy that bore the weight of the law upon his shoulders. A law that he had defiled and broken. A law that he was guilty of, and a law that pronounced upon him a severe judgment. Death is coming in your direction. But thank God, in stepped grace. And when grace stepped in, the burden of sin was lifted, and the shame of my past was done away with, and the penalty of my sins was paid in full by the blood of the darling Son of God. I'm just preaching about his grace. It's personal in his dwelling. It means that there is an undeserved grace and a grace that belongs just to you and I. Then I want you to write down number two. Not only is it personal in his dwelling, but it's powerful in its deliverance. I put this verse in my notes, Ephesians 2. In verse 7, 8, and 9, the Bible said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, watch this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of words that we can use, Brother Imboden, to describe God's grace of salvation. We can talk about regeneration. We can talk about conversion. Thank God we can talk about an experience of grace. But I find no greater word to describe what took place in my heart more than 48 years ago. I got saved, saved, saved. I like the way the word rings in my ears. I like the way that it feels on the cords of my heart. I saved, amen. That's an interesting word. One man said, like a drowning man that's been saved from the sea. Whoa, hallelujah. I'm telling you, friend, it ever settles in our soul that we've been saved. I'm telling you, we were headed for hell. We were in a pathway of destruction. We couldn't save ourselves. And to be honest about it, as I preached this morning, until he enlightened us as to our own condition, we didn't even care about the pathway we were trotting or the end we were facing. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. I'm a child of the King. Because I've been saved, saved, saved. That word rings in my ears to remind me the depths of my despair. I was going down for the last time, and I could not see a way. But then a way was made, a way that led to dark Calvary. A Savior dying in my place. A cross occupied by the darling Son of God. When I cried out, I said, oh God, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me, and in grace he saved me. What a deliverance has taken place in my life. I took note of this. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. If you were to search the records of heaven, you'd not find an account of my sin prior to my conversion. I've been saved from it. Amen. In the Old Testament, preacher, the Bible spoke about a covering for sin. Those blood sacrifices offered year after year would cover the sins of the people. They rejoiced in that. Psalms 85:6, thou hast covered all our iniquity. But when you come to the New Testament, our sins have not been covered, they've been cleansed. He's done away with them. They've been removed right here in our text. In chapter 1, verse number 29, the Bible said that he's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When Christ died at Calvary, he not only took care of the payment for my sin, but he yet took the very remembrance of those transgressions and he buried them in the depths of the sea. He walked into the sepulcher of death and he left them there and never to be remembered again. Thank God I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm going to tell you, I've been saved from the power of sin. You don't have to have sin in you. There is someone in you that's greater. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. I still have to deal with it just like you do. I deal with it in my flesh. I deal with it in the world that is around me. I deal with it in society and in the hearts and lives of others. But I say, thank God, there's coming a day when I'll leave this old world of sin and sorrow and take up residence on a bright and beaming shore where Christ is the light, where they have no need of a temple, for God is the light therein. And on that shore, there's no more sin, no more vile wretchedness, no more corruption, no more iniquity, no more transgression, for we'll be as perfect as God is perfect. Now I get it, we're already there. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But the Bible said that which is born of God cannot sin. I have two natures. I'm going to have to quit walking around, Brother David. I have two natures. I have a fleshly nature and I have a spiritual nature. The spiritual nature's been birthed after Christ. It's in the image of Christ and it's as perfect as Christ is. Amen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But I still have a fleshly nature. In this fleshly nature, I'm still drawn to sin and corruption, tempted and falter and fail on a regular basis. But this is not going to heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'll leave it behind. Leave it behind. Thank God. I'll leave it behind. And when we take up residence in heaven, there'll be perfection. For we'll all be the exact image of our God. Amen. Amen. So I say to you, I've been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. We see this power in deliverance. Now let me give you this verse. This grace, it is prevailing in its dominion. It is prevailing in its dominion. I don't know if that helps you, but it helps me. Because I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. I gave you that verse out of Colossians this morning where the Bible talked about that he hath translated us. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness, but he didn't leave us without a kingdom. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That I like that. Amen. I like that. Why? Because here's the text, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the authority, you're not under the jurisdiction of sin, or for you're not under the law, which is the strength of sin. For you're not under the law, but he said, under grace. Amen. Man, I'm glad that I've been relocated. I have a new Lord in my life. Where I used to be subject to sin. I used to be subject to the flesh. In Christ, I'm not subject to those things anymore. I've got a new Lord in my life, and he's a wonderful Lord. I'm telling you, grace is now that which has dominion over us. Amen. Brings a new Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Romans 6 and 22. He said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Man, you talk about since I got saved, things have been looking up. I'm not under the cruel taskmaster of the law. I'm not under the cruel taskmaster of the flesh. I'm not under the cruel taskmaster of sin, but I abide under the tender compassions of grace, unmerited favor that's extended in my direction. And when he gets finished with me, it produces holiness and everlasting life, a life worth living, because we have a new Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, it not only brought a new Lord in my life, but it brings life. It brings life in my life. Romans 5 and 21 said, sin hath reigned unto death. But he said, so might grace reign. Isn't that a good word, Brother David? Means it has authority. It sits on the throne. Where once sin reigned and all it could pronounce was death, now grace reigns. And on the throne of my existence, there's grace, grace, marvelous, wonderful grace. Hallelujah. He said, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wouldn't you agree with me? Listen, I'm preaching on why you ought to celebrate Christmas and why he's the reason for that season. Wouldn't you agree with me? The life you lived before you come to Christ wasn't worth living. I know you thought it was. I know you thought, what is today, the fourth day of December, 21 more days of boozing it up and then a 7-day party until New Year's. You thought that was life. You thought it was exciting. You thought that was where it was at. Ah, but look at you now. You wouldn't go back to that slime pit. You wouldn't go back to that pig pit. You wouldn't go back to that mud hole hog pen. Amen. You got a life worth living. Look around you. Seated on the church pew, your family beside you. Do you have burdens? You better believe it. And do you have hardships? Of course we do. Is there infirmities in the flesh and things that we have to cope with? Yes, there is. But through it all, we've got grace sufficient for every day. I'm getting ahead of my text. But I'm here to tell you, honey, that there's a life worth living. When you have God, when you have Christ, when you have grace, it's a life worth living. His grace brought life. His grace brought me to a new lordship. His grace brings liberty. Romans 6 and 18, he said, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The cruel taskmaster of the world laid its lashes on our backs, and the flesh and its addictions was drawn to the very things that would ultimately be our destruction. We could not smile because we couldn't free ourselves. But grace came, broke the chains and liberated us. And now we have the good master. We have a loving Lord. We have a friend of friends. We have a savior of men. Thank God for the deliverance that grace brings. Thank God for the dominion that grace brings. Let me give you this last thought in closing. I'd say that grace, this grace is is worth worship because it's plentiful in its distribution. It's personal in its dwelling. It's powerful in our deliverance. It's prevailing in its dominion. But it's plentiful in its distribution. Look at verse number 16. I'm going to come back to this word fullness as the week progresses. But he said, and of his fullness have all we received. Tonight I'm just looking at those last four words. And grace for grace. Hey, you know what that means? What that implies? It means that he stacked grace upon grace. It means he started out with a foundation of grace. That was saving grace. And then in every turn of our life, he's just took grace and added it on. Amen. And the grace of God and the mercy of God are always tied together. And his mercies are new every morning. It's an inexhaustible supply. I'm going to tell you, you've never reached the end of the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God in your life. He just keeps on giving and giving and giving. And when you thought you couldn't have any more given, you find out he's just started giving. He just gives and he gives and he gives. Every turn of our life, every facet of our life, every detail of our life as a believer is shrouded in grace. God's got his eye on you. He said, if he clothes the lily of the field, that'll be cast into the fire. How much more is he going to take care of you? If his eye is on the little bird and he knows that he has a need, how much more is he going to take care of you? The songwriter captured it when he said, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's going to take care of me. I'm telling you, friend, there's grace. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter the burden you bear, the trial you carry through. There'll be grace sufficient from a vast supply. No longer the songwriter said, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. It's been grace sufficient from a vast supply. If I could ask those in this building that have been saved 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, I've personally been saved 48 years, I'd say to you, without hesitation, he's never run dry. He's never come up short. He's never been left without an option. He's God, and besides him, there is none else. And he looks at me. There's nothing in me that would demand his favor. But I am covered in, wrapped in, clothed in, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And when he sees me, he doesn't see me. He sees his son in me. And thank God, his son doth always have those things that please the Father. And so grace is extended. Prayers are answered. Needs are met. Battles are won. Victories are given. It's grace, grace, grace. It's always been grace. Hallelujah. This plentiful grace and its distribution, grace for grace. He just keeps stacking it up, piling it on. It's a sustaining grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Listen to that. Paul said, I did what I did, but it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace of God that was with me. There's a sustaining grace. Have you ever gone to bed and said, I don't know how I'll face tomorrow? As a believer, I have the answer. I don't know the answer to your problem. I might not have the right counsel for your circumstance, but I know the answer. The answer is his grace will be sufficient. He'll sustain you underneath or at the everlasting arms. There's a sustaining grace. Then Paul would say there's a sufficient grace. Amen. A sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had an infirmity. Let's listen to him. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't really know what that is. We have our thoughts and ideas. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to take the palm of his hand and beat me mercifully, mercilessly. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, God speaks to Paul, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. How good is the grace of God? Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because he knew that in those hours there was an abundance of his grace. And he said, I'll endure those things for the grace of God. Pardon the carnal illustration, Brother Brian. Pardon it. You may or may not like this, but I personally am a fan of A1 steak sauce. I like it. I like it on a piece of steak. I like it on a piece of chicken. I like it pretty good on a baked potato. I've even been known every once in a while to dip my French fries in it. Amen. I'm not supposed to do that, am I? Amen. Hey, I like it. And I like the commercial. There's a commercial that came out several years ago for A1 steak sauce. And when the camera opens on the scene of the commercial, there's an individual on the gurney of an ambulance. And he doesn't appear to be terribly injured or damaged, except for that his tongue is stuck out. And his tongue is wrapped up in a bandage. Amen. And then there's a flashback to a drop of A1 falling on the grid of a hot grill. And then it cuts away to the punchline. And it said, yes, it really is that good. Oh, could I tell you? It really is that good. Now, I'm not going to take my tongue and pick up a drop of A1 sauce off of a hot grill, but I'm going to tell you, Paul said, if I have to endure persecution to get the grace of God, let the persecution come. If I have to struggle under some circumstance so the grace of God is evident, it's that good. It's that real. Oh, Brother Willard Thomas was my pastor 4 years, and Brother Willard said that a man came by his office one day, and he said that man was in a tizzy. He just seemed like he was falling apart at the seams, and tears in his eyes. And he came up to Brother Willard, and he said, I guess this man was supposed to be a believer, and he said, I'm looking for God. Can you tell me where God's at? I got to find God. Brother Willard was a witty fella, and Brother Brandon, he never missed a beat. He just looked at him and he said, go find one of his children that's in the midst of a struggle, and you'll find God standing somewhere in the shadows. You'll find God. Why? That's grace. Not that we deserve it, not that we've earned it, but because he loves us, he gives us grace, grace, and more grace. Sustaining grace, sufficient grace. There's grace to serve. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 7, Paul said, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom am least of all saints, is this grace given. Why'd you get grace, Paul? So you could serve. He said, so that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If this was a missionary orientation week for some mission agency or board, and they'd asked me to preach, and I took Ephesians 3 and verse number 8, and I looked at them in the eye, and I could say this: if God's called you to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, then God's promised he'd give you grace sufficient to the task that is at hand. Amen. Can I say it works for you? God puts you in a Sunday school class, he'll give you grace to teach it. If God puts you on a bus route, he'll give you grace to travel it. If God gives you a skill or a talent and he puts it to use in the church in some capacity, hey, it may not always be easy. It may not always bring fanfare, applause, but it'll bring the grace of God. There'll be grace sufficient to serve him, because God promised grace to satisfy us and be sufficient for us.
and help us serve. Why? Because he started with the grace of salvation and he's been stacking it up, stacking it up, stacking it up. He just keeps on stacking the grace in our lives. Sustaining, sufficient, serving. Can I say this? He's satisfying grace. It's satisfying grace. You say, preacher, what do you mean? He's enough. The songwriter said, I've been through enough to know he'll take care of me. Is he enough in your life tonight? Is he everything you ever wanted and so much more? Can you testify that the grace of God has been more than sufficient? Doesn't that strengthen you to face tomorrow, whatever tomorrow may hold, the trial, the trouble, the pain, the problem? It's grace, grace, marvelous, wonderful grace. The songwriter or poet Anne Flint lost both of her parents at a very early stage in her life. Come on to the piano with her instrumental, Time of Invitation. She would endure a difficult and neglectful foster parent before finally being adopted by a humble yet poor family that raised her faith, to understand her faith. She would, in her early adulthood, pursue her ambition to teach school. But within weeks of beginning her teaching career, she would be struck with a debilitating bout of arthritis that she declared would leave her as an invalid, constantly in pain, body twisted. But even in her difficulty, she leaned on her faith, and these were the words that she penned. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed your provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing the Father, both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's Christmas. We're celebrating a season of his coming. Why? Because of his glowing. When I was lost and in despair and darkness and death surrounded me, he came. He was the true light. And because of his grace, when I merited no favor, when I deserved no mercy, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, liberating me from the life of sin and establishing me under the dominion of grace to have a new Lord that loves me and supplies every need. And daily he loadeth us with his benefits and demonstrates his goodness. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. I don't know how others make it that are not saved by the grace of God. I cannot fathom in the depths of my soul how they could face the struggles. For it rains on the just and the unjust. And yet in the midst of my storms, there's one who holds my hand. And the one who holds my hand also holds my tomorrows. Grace! Do you know his grace tonight? Sufficient? Satisfying? Is he enough? Oh yes, he's enough. Here's the invitation. Pastor will be up in just a moment. First to the church. First to you as a believer. First to you as a child of God. You know the grace of God. That was the foundation of your life. He put grace in your life. And you were saved by grace. If the foundation is that secure, trust the master builder. For whatever he's building in your life, he'll add layers of grace, layers of grace, layers of grace. And you may know not what tomorrow may hold, but you certainly can know who holds tomorrow. Maybe you need to come and talk to him tonight. Find you a place at these altars and say, Lord, I need an outflow of your grace. I need an abundance of your grace. I need a portion of your grace. He likes you to ask, and he'll always supply. That's your invitation. Maybe you just want to thank him for what he's done in the past. Looking back at your yesterdays, you say, all of grace was surely my story. He was there last week, last month, last year. He'll be there tomorrow, next week, and next year. It's grace. And then to you that may not be a believer, you've never accepted Christ, you're lost tonight, undone without God, don't know the Savior, have never put your confidence and faith in him, he extends grace. You've never done anything to deserve it, and if you're under real conviction, that's precisely how you feel right now. Worthless, wasted, undone. Undeserving. But I got good news. Salvation's not based on your worth or your nature or how much you deserve. Salvation's based on grace. His unmerited favor. He came and he would have came just for you. The invitation's for you. Come to the Savior and find grace sufficient for your sin and for your future. The pianist playing, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.